For those of you who've been here for the last couple of weeks, you'll remember that we've thought about one big question, which is the Bible relevant today? And then last week, David was talking about the uniqueness of Christianity. In what way is the Christian message unique? And today's big question is there life after death? Now, I'd love to be able to say that I've come back to tell you all about life after death, but obviously, you probably know that's not true. Unfortunately, there are very few, if any, people who've come back from an experience of death to tell us whether there's life after death. But nevertheless, it's a very big question, isn't it? And it's a question that people are always asking. It's a question that was actually asked in that passage that we read, where Job said, you know, when a person dies, shall he live after he has died? So I want to think about this idea of is there life after death? You know, some people have made comical statements about death, like nobody gets out of life alive, for example. You've probably heard that one, haven't you? And nothing is certain other than death and taxes. And another one that I found was life is a disease. It's invariably fatal. And all those things do is just remind us of the certainty of death. I don't think any of us are probably in any doubt whatsoever that death is certain. But then what happens after that? And is there anything to look forward to after that? Or is death literally the end, and that's it, and there's nothing left afterwards? Various people have discussed this subject, and of course it's something that has taxed the minds of many great thinkers, as well as ordinary people, down through the centuries. There's probably not been a single person that's ever born that probably hasn't thought about this question. Well, what happens after I die? And perhaps the older we get and the closer we get to death, or we think that we're going to get to death, and the more perhaps of our contemporaries we find and we have the experience of perhaps having to go to a funeral of someone we've known and loved, it brings these things into our mind, doesn't it? And so I'm sure you'd agree it's a very important question to be thinking about and to be discussing. And of course, it's not something that's new either. The question of life and death is something that's been around for centuries, probably back to the very earliest forms of human civilization of which we're aware. The question of life and death and what happens after we die has always seeming to be there. You know, that's a picture of the pyramids in Egypt, probably one of the most well-known ancient monuments that are still around with us today. And they would tell us that the very purpose of that pyramid there, the very reason for it being built, and if you think about the effort that's gone into building that pyramid, and if you've seen, you know, some of the artifacts that have been brought out, I remember in, I think it was 1973, going to the Tutankhamun exhibition when it came to this country. And it's just incredible the sort of things that they found in pyramids like this. But we're told that the very purpose for a pyramid like that is in order to enable the transition into the afterlife. The pharaohs of Egypt had immense wealth and prosperity and power, and yet they put all that effort into their particular belief of what happened after they died and of making sure they had the right transition into the afterlife. And so, you know, one of the common philosophies down through history has been the idea that, well, after you die, there's some sort of afterlife. You know, people have come up with all sorts of weird and wacky ideas of what that afterlife is like. And if you go to the pyramids and look at some of the things that are written on the walls and so on, you get a bit of an idea of what the Egyptians thought. But that's one of the ideas that many people have. And of course, there are many religions that believe in reincarnation. Now, around the world, there are literally billions of people that believe in the idea of reincarnation, which is, in simple terms, the idea that when you die, you come back in some other form. And depending whether you've been a good boy or a bad girl or whatever, you either come back as something wonderful and great into a more pleasant lifestyle, or you come back as a fly or something like that. And so that's a very common idea. Now, of course, many other people have an idea of something like heaven and hell. It comes in lots of different forms and varieties, I suppose. You know, there's ideas like purgatory and limbo, and you've probably heard all these sort of terms. But I suppose the essential idea for many people is that, well, there's kind of a heaven and a hell. And if you're good enough, you'll go to heaven, and if you're bad enough, you'll go to hell. And I guess many people's idea is, well, at the end of my life, things are going to be weighed up in the balances, and someone, maybe God's going to decide whether I go to a good place or a bad place. And then, of course, there are many other people that think, well, there just is nothing after death. I'm sure you've all heard of John Lennon and his famous song, Imagine. And those are the words of Imagine. Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try it. There's no hell below us. Above us is only sky. Imagine that all there is to live for is this life. And that once we die, well, it's just oblivion. There's nothing else. There's nothing else to worry about. Now, of course, in many ways, that's a philosophy that people would like to have, if you think about it, because it means there's no responsibility for what you do in this life. Really, it doesn't matter what you do in this life, because at the end of it, it'll all be done. There's no judgment, there's no accounting. The downside of that point of view, of course, is, well, where is the hope? What is the point? It's all just meaningless. So, you know, as I'm sure we can see, there are all sorts of ideas floating around. And if you were to go and talk to people, even in Maidenhead, you'd probably get 101 different ideas about what happens after we die. So how can we navigate all this maze of conflicting ideas and different philosophies? And how can we possibly know what happens? Maybe we're still a bit like Job, and we're still asking that question. Look at it right at the bottom there in red. If a man dies, shall he live again? Now, I asked for the passage in Job to be written because, to be read out to us, rather. I didn't ask for it to be written. To be read out because, to me, it kind of brings out some of the kind of ideas and thoughts that maybe sometimes we think. Now, you know, Job was a man who lived centuries ago. You know, there's some debate about when the book of Job was written, but some people believe it's possibly one of the earliest written parts of the Bible itself, and that Job may well have been contemporary with some of the ancient patriarchs like Abraham and people like that. And if that's the case, then Job's musings and the things that he thinks about are very ancient thoughts, and yet they seem to really come home today. They seem so relevant today. Now, bear in mind that Job was a man who suffered an immense amount in his life. If you were to read through the book of Job, and you get to chapter 14, what you'll find is that previously he's been going over all the troubles he's had in his life. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he's lost his health. He lost everything that people put store by and that people want today. And it was almost as if Job came to a point when he had nothing left else at all. And he's reflecting upon his life and he's thinking, well, what is the point of all this? And what hope do I have? What hope is there for the future? You know, look at some of the words there. You know, a man's days are few and full of trouble. That was exactly what Job was feeling like. You know, he comes forth like a flower and fades away. He's really talking about the brevity and the fragility of life. But then he's asking this question, well, is there anything after that? He makes the point there. He says, you know, even a tree, if you chop down a tree, well, it'll start sprouting and new growth will come from it, won't it? And plants, well, a plant dies and yet a new plant emerges. And so there seems to be this thing built into nature that tells us that death is not the end, that death is not final, but there's something after death. But how does that apply to the human being, to the human personality? A man dies, verse 10, and where is he? If a man dies, shall he live? Well, to answer that question, I think we need to go to the Bible. Incidentally, Job, although he asked all these questions and he is talking in the way that this chapter says, he was someone who personally did have a hope for the future. If you go a few chapters on in Job to chapter 19, this is what you read. This is the same man speaking, the same man who's lost everything. And he says this, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, "This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another. Now my heart, how my heart yearns within me." Now here's a man who's lost everything, who's been describing just how fragile life is. He's even asking the question, well, is it possible that there's life after death? And yet, he has this incredible hope, indeed assurance, because if you look at the way these words are written, it's not will this happen, it's not questioning, it's saying, I believe, I'm sure. And he says here, and what he's expressing here is here, he's absolute confidence that one day he's going to see God. He has absolute confidence that even after he's died, he will live again. And he will live in a better place and he will be in the presence of God. So if a man like Job, who possibly lived, you know, 4,000 or more years ago, if he could have that sort of assurance, despite all the questions that came up in his mind about what life is about, what about us? Well, I think, as far as we're concerned, the only real way to answer this question is to look at the Bible. We've seen at the beginning that there are all sorts of different ideas and philosophies. There are all sorts of things that people say. Some of them perhaps have been established over many years and lots of people believe them. Others are just weird and wacky, sort of almost science fiction ideas that probably very few, if any, really believe to be true. But what does the Bible say? I hope that perhaps from what we were talking about 2 weeks ago, that we have this understanding or belief that the Bible is the Word of God, and so therefore what it says is authoritative and true. Well, if that's the case, what does the Bible say about life and death, after death? Well, first of all, the Bible explains why we have this preoccupation with the afterlife. You know, after all, as far as we're aware, no other living creatures have any sense of or concept of life after death. I don't know whether you have a dog or a cat or something like that, but if you ever have a conversation with about them, and you were to have a conversation about, you know, what happens after you die, or even about, you know, what they would like for their funeral and how they'd like to be remembered, you'd probably be wasting your time, wouldn't you? Now, I know, of course, we can't really communicate with the animals in that way, but there seems to be no evidence whatsoever that anyone other than human beings have this preoccupation and concern about what happens after we die and feels that it's important to know. And there's a reason for that as far as the Bible's concerned. In Ecclesiastes, in the wisdom in that book, one of the things that is said is this: God has put eternity into man's heart. And what I learned from that is that the very way that God made us, there's something that's, if you like, woven into the fabric of the human personality that means that we have to think about the future and we have to be concerned about what happens after we die. It says there, God has put eternity into the heart of man. It's as if that's the way that God has made us. And so it's no surprise that we want to know answers to these questions. It's no surprise that we yearn to have some hope that after death there is something else that we can look forward to, because that's the way that God has made us. But on the other hand, although we have that built into our DNA, if I can put it like that, there's a limit to what we can find out by natural means. He says there, he's put eternity into the heart of man, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So there's a great mystery about the future, and yet there's a great yearning to find out about that future. And the only way that we can know, therefore, is if God reveals it to us. You know, we can come up with our philosophies, our ideas, and I looked up various websites and things like this, and I found one blog where people were discussing about what happens after you die. And the amazing thing was that there were people who were literally just coming up with their ideas. What it boiled down to was a list of, well, I think this because this is how I'd like it to be. I think that life after death is going to be sitting on my porch, you know, watching the world go by, or fishing all day long and things like this. And basically what people were doing was making a future in their own image or what they desired. But you know, we can't really know the truth unless God reveals it to us. So what does God say about the future in the Word of God? What does the revelation that God gives us say? Well, the first thing is that death is universal. We probably didn't need God's Word to tell us that. But what God says is that death is universal, but it is followed by judgment. It's not just annihilation. It's not just ceasing to exist, but there is a reckoning afterwards. You see, one of the reasons why some people are keen to disbelieve that there is an afterlife is because if there is, that implies responsibility for what we do in this life. This is what it says in Hebrews. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now, I'm sure you'd agree that every one of us is going to die, and therefore, by implication, every one of us must face judgment. And again, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching, he said these words. He said that God will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained and given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed by God as the one who will judge the world in righteousness. Every single one of us is going to die one day, and the Bible makes it abundantly clear that after this is the judgment. What that means, in simple terms, is that we all are responsible for what happens in this life. And in a sense, what happens in this life will determine our destiny after death. So, point number one, if you like, death is universal and it is followed by judgment. But the Bible also talks about resurrection. And a universal resurrection. It says that every single one of us will be raised from the dead. You know, that means every person that you've laid in the grave and you've seen buried will one day rise again. But again, there's a caveat to this, if you like, and there's an explanation that there are two different destinies. Look at what it says in John chapter 5. These are the words of the Lord Jesus when he said this. He said, "The Father has granted the Son to have life in him and given him authority to execute judgment." So that confirms what we were just thinking about. "Because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." You know, it's not the sort of thing that people like to hear today, but these are the words of Jesus. These are his own words when he said, "There is coming a day when every single person will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and they will be raised from the dead." Now, on one occasion, Jesus was standing outside a tomb of a man called Lazarus, and he called out, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who'd been dead for 4 days literally walked out of that tomb, alive. And this makes it clear that there's going to come a day when he will speak and everybody will come out of the graves. Every person. Some people have jokingly remarked that if the Lord Jesus hadn't used the word Lazarus and the name Lazarus, everyone in the graves would have had to come out. Well, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus will raise every single person from the dead. So that day is yet in the future, but it is coming. But did you notice that there were two possible outcomes? He actually describes it as two different resurrections. So a resurrection of life and a resurrection of condemnation. So I guess it's pretty important to find out what it is that will guarantee that I'll be part of the resurrection of life rather than the resurrection of condemnation. And some other words of the Lord Jesus bring a little clarity to this, because he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." There's quite a famous painting that you might have seen about the two paths and the two ways. There's a very narrow path through a narrow gate, which is the way that leads to life. And on the other hand, there's a broad road that leads to destruction. You know, something we can glean from that is that, in a sense, to be on the road to destruction is an easy thing. It doesn't take a lot of effort. A lot of people go that way. But on the other hand, the road to life is a narrow pathway and a narrow gate. Well, let's carry on and think about, we've thought about universal death and universal resurrection. But I want to think about the unique Saviour. Because if there are two destinies, we need to know how can we guarantee that we're going to be raised to life rather than to condemnation. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is that unique Saviour. He's the one who the Bible presents as the only Saviour for any person, for men. Jesus said to her, these are the words of the Lord Jesus again, and I've already talked about this passage where Jesus was raising Lazarus, and before that he was talking to Mary and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So the Lord Jesus is the one who can guarantee life, even to those who die, because he is the resurrection and the life. And he said, along similar lines in Luke chapter 23, this was, by the way, when the Lord Jesus was actually hanging up on the cross. He was on the cross, and there were two men on two other crosses on either side of him, and one of them had said to him, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And these are the words that Lord Jesus said to this man, a man who was going to die that day, just as the Lord Jesus would die. And Jesus said, "I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, the Lord Jesus gave that man a personal assurance that when he died that day, he would then go to be with Jesus where Jesus was. That's an amazing assurance to have, isn't it? Just imagine if you could be sure that when you die, you'll be with the Lord Jesus, the one who is the Saviour, the one who died for each one of us. And that leads me on to the last thing I wanted to say about life after death, which is a unique hope. The Bible talks about a hope that Christians have. Not hope in the sense of uncertainty, but hope in the sense of assurance. A hope that we can be absolutely sure about. And some of the verses that express this are like this. In John chapter 14, first three verses. The words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, just before he was going to die, he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So to his disciples, Jesus gave this assurance, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you may be also." So I guess the question is, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Are you one of his followers? Can you have that same assurance and that hope? Paul was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, he was conscious of the fact that he would probably be dying not long after this, and he was in danger of death on many occasions. And he says now, "Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's incredible, isn't it? I mean, how many people would say, "I'd be far better off if I die"? Now, if someone was to say that to you, you'd probably think they were suicidal. And yet, Paul was saying that if I die, I'm going to be in a better place. I'm going to be far better off. And why is that? Because he would be with the Lord, just as the promise was given to the man hanging upon the cross, just as the promise to the disciples was when they died. So, as far as the Bible's teaching about life after death, and you know, there are literally dozens, hundreds, and possibly thousands of verses in the Bible that touch on this subject and that talk about resurrection, that talk about judgment, that talk about hell and heaven and things like this. And so, obviously, all I've been able to do is, if you like, summarize some of the ideas. But I think the key point is this. Is there life after death? Well, I think the answer is yes. The Bible is 100% certain about that. Yes, there is life after death. Death is universal. Going back to there. Death is universal, but it's followed by judgment. So therefore, there is accountability after death. But also, the Bible makes it clear there is resurrection. So, you know, every single person, however they've lived, whoever they are, will one day be raised to one of two destinies. But then the good news is that there is a Saviour, a unique Saviour who is able to save us and guarantee that destiny for us. And a hope that we can have, that we can be absolutely sure, not just Maybe, but absolute certainty. And I suppose you could say that we're kind of at a crossroads. Thinking about those words the Lord Jesus said about the narrow way and the broad road. And in a sense, that puts us like we're at a crossroads. Two different possibilities. Are we going to have our own ideas about life after death? Are we going to go our own way? Or are we going to look to the Lord Jesus as the Saviour, the one who can save us and can guarantee that future for us? So I would say to the question, is there life after death? The answer is yes. You know, I had two of the four big questions, and I had the easy ones really, because both of them had the answer yes. Is the Bible relevant today? Yes. Is there life after death? Yes. But really, it's because of what God says in His Word. It's easy to answer the question and say, is there life after death? But maybe the more relevant thing is, what does that mean for me? I wonder if I can challenge you. Do you have the sort of hope that Job had when he says, I know that I will see God? That Paul had when he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's better for me to die. That man hanging upon the cross had when Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. If you're not sure what's going to happen to you after you die, if you're not sure where you're going to be after death, well, can I encourage you to look at God's word, see what God says, and to get the insurance that that these sort of people had by trusting in Jesus as your Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we would just thank you.